Pastor Jeff has asked me to speak on the topic of manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So pull out your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Let's go to one of the primary examples of the Spirit's manifestation in God's Word. And we will walk through some of the teachings that God has brought to us over the years. And hopefully not only be reminded, but be encouraged that God is at work and God is moving in our lives today. I've been preaching through the fall. I've had four or five messages talking about the more of God, that there's always more of God, that our life in God, our adventure in God is eternal. We will continue throughout eternity discovering more of God and growing as His kids and becoming more of what we're supposed to be since we're made in His image. We have a dynamic eternity before us. But by definition, we're already in eternity, right? I mean, it started eternity past to eternity. It's all one. We are in eternity now. We are in that process of discovery and growing and becoming, and we don't wait until, you know, we die, or we don't wait until the Lord comes back again. This is the same process now that's going to be going on then. We pursue the Lord with our whole heart and mind and strength. And as we've been rehearsing this fall in our messages, that there is more of God to find, which means there's more of ourselves to discover and to grow and to become. So turn to Acts chapter 2. Let's pray, and then we'll look at God's Word. Father, thank you so much that your Spirit has come to be with us, that when the Lord Jesus returned to your right hand where he sits now, that your Spirit has come to abide with us. And Lord, I thank you for your word in John 14 that says the Spirit that lives in us, he's going to be in us forever. God, we are so blessed to think that you've invested your very breath in us, and the relationship we have with your Spirit now is going to go on forever. We can talk to you and pray to you and recognize you and grow in you. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you're teaching us the things of Jesus, the manifestation of God in the flesh, and how and what we are supposed to be as human beings. So Holy Spirit, reveal the things of Jesus in us and through us today. Speak to us, for you are our teacher, and you are our transformer. It's your transforming energy in us that continues to will and work God's desires and God's plans and purposes in and through our lives. So Holy Spirit, we just want to welcome you. We want to say we honor your ministry. We receive your ministry to teach us, to speak to us, and we pray that you would open our ears to hear what the Father wants to say. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. Acts chapter 2, of course, is the day of Pentecost, which some would say is the birthday of the church. And we find an amazing activity of the Spirit. And we talk about manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about things that we recognize in the material arena that something spiritual is going on. The Holy Spirit is spirit, obviously. And spirit, he doesn't have a body. He is spirit, whatever that means, and its uniqueness and its mystery. But spirit manifests in material ways. And we know ultimately it is God's desire to make heaven and earth one reality. The spiritual arena and the earthly arena are becoming one. The end of the book is not us going to heaven and all becoming spirits or angels or something. The end of the book is God bringing heaven to earth and bringing a coherent synthesis between matter and spirit. Jesus is the prime example of that, as the incarnate one. Here's a man completely filled with God. He is integrated with God. And that is our calling, to become like Christ, to be completely integrated with God. We don't become gods. That's New Age. We become people filled with God. That's New Testament, that we are to be filled to all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19 tells us. Well, here in Acts chapter 2, in fact, before I read it, I'll go ahead and read it first. Let's look at some of this. Verse 1, on the day of Pentecost, all believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. So here we see a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And we've been talking about in the More of God series, we pray prayers like, "Come, Holy Spirit." And the argument would be, why do you pray, "Come, Holy Spirit"? He's already everywhere. That's true. The omnipresence of God. He is everywhere. The Spirit of God is everywhere. In Jerusalem on day of Pentecost, was the Holy Spirit there? This is yes, this is no. Is the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem day of Pentecost? Yeah. On the day of Pentecost, was he also in Rome? Yes, he was also in Rome. He's everywhere. Was he in Rome like he was here in Jerusalem? No, there's a different thing that's happening. Same Spirit, always everywhere, and yet sometimes different things occur in spiritual activity. Here we see some manifestations and activity of the Spirit going on in Jerusalem that wasn't going on in Rome. So we understand that the Spirit, Jesus said in John 3, the Spirit just blows where he wills. We don't know where it's come from, where it's going. In other words, there is mystery when you deal with the Spirit of God. We are not going to be able to create a formula that can corner God's Spirit, that can explain everything he does. He will not be formalized. There's a wildness about the Spirit. There's a windness about the Spirit that we cannot contain or control, but we can receive, we can be impacted, we can see it in the physical arena manifest, but it's something that we don't control. It's something that we receive, we notice, we accept or reject, we'll talk about. And so let's look a little bit further at these manifestations of the Spirit that are happening here on the day of Pentecost. Here's the sound, rushing wind. There was a visual appearance like tongues of fire. And what you see here in God's Old Testament people of Israel, when they were going through the wilderness, what followed them during the day? A pillar of cloud was over them, shading them from the sun in the wilderness. At night, what was over them? A pillar of fire, giving them light, giving them protection, giving them warmth. There was the present manifestation of God was abiding with them those 40 years in the wilderness. An amazing time of continual manifestation of the Spirit of God. Here in the New Testament, that same pillar of fire shows up, but it does something different. Now it breaks apart. It's not just over the whole nation. Now it's showing, I'm going to rest on each individual. Every person is going to receive the Holy Spirit. It's not just a gift in general, it's a gift in particular and personal. And it comes to people as human individuals designed by God. So these tongues of fire, now they're appearing, it says. So this is something they could see, something they could hear. And then it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't tell us exactly what they may have felt at that moment. There are a lot of different things they could have felt. We can discern from spiritual experience in our own lives and testimony from others. But then it says they began speaking in languages as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. They actually began to speak in other languages. At that time, it says in verse 5, devout Jews from every nation were living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, so this wasn't just Christians going nuts and making something up. Other people outside the meeting heard the same thing. And they actually went running to it. It's like, what's going on? There's this mystery. There's this sound of a wind. It's like, where is this coming from? What does this mean? It's arousing something in people to say, something's happening. Let's figure this out. As we would all be attracted to something mysterious or marvelous or outside of our norm of activity and understanding, we go, what's going on? And that's exactly what happens to the people. Verse 6, they heard the loud noise, they came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. So they hear, they run, they respond, they're wondering, they're bewildered, they're amazed, it says in verse 7. How can this be? It's like, this is not possible. It's beyond the realm of human understanding. There are people from all of Galilee here. They were there for the feast. There were people gathered in from all across the different arenas and regions. And it says, we're hearing them speak in our own native languages. Parthians, the Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, and so on and so on. All these people come from different places, and they're hearing these Jewish believers in Christ speaking in their own languages. So there's a miracle here of the speaking. Some say there was a miracle of hearing. Maybe they were just all speaking in tongues, but everybody was actually hearing their own language. The scripture's not really clear exactly how that happened, but nonetheless, these people are hearing the mighty works of God, it says, being spoken in their own language. In verse 12, they stood there amazed and perplexed. Amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They ask each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed, saying, they're just drunk. That was the explanation of some. These people are drunk. They're crazy. These people are just nuts. This can't, you know, don't pay any attention to this. It's like there's just ridicule in them. There is nothing of even amazement or bewilderment. It's like they come up with the first explanation they could get, which is these people are crazy. This is just nuts. This is not really happening. So they're denying even the languages. Maybe they're not hearing their language. I'm not sure, but there's a group of people that ridicule the people who were speaking in tongues, the people who had received the Spirit. Peter steps forward with the 11 other apostles, and he shouts to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people, verse 15, are not drunk, as some of you are assuming." 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. Peter's given a very logical explanation. It's way too early for us to be drunk. That's not what's going on here. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. So he brings up the prophecy from Joel, says this is that. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Something God has said a long time. Here's another miracle, another manifestation, if you will. Peter's actually remembering something from the Old Testament that describes this event. And he says, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. That's miraculous. That's a manifestation. When prophecy is interpreted in the present, something that was spoken a long, long time ago. And we know there are many, many such prophecies in the scripture, and particularly surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before I start, I want to refer you to our webpage, calvaryhouston.com. We have a paper. It's actually two papers, and they're down into one. If you pick the next slide up there, if you'll go, there are two papers by Mike Bickle. He's done an excellent job in taking this, and he describes, first of all, the manifestations of the Spirit in the Scripture. He takes the Scriptures and analyzes. Do these things happen in the Scriptures, such as Acts here, and traces through many, many events where manifestations of the Spirit are happening. People falling, people shaking, people crying. I mean, all these kinds of things. You think about that, even the soldiers that went to arrest Jesus in the garden, right? They said, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one we're coming after?" And he said, "I am." And when he says the "I am" word, what happens to this whole bunch of Roman soldiers? They actually fell down. They fell in the dirt. Imagine being these aren't overcome, emotional, strange, lunatic, fringe people. These are the good, solid citizens, the soldiers, the well-trained, the disciplined, the strong, the brave. And here they find themselves lying in the dirt. It's like, what just happened? Manifestation of the Holy Spirit. He came upon them. They lost consciousness. They fall down and they find themselves in the dirt. So Mike takes these kind of events and analyzes them through the scripture. Here are scriptural evidences of manifestations of the Spirit, that the things of the Spirit will manifest in the physical, material realm, and they can be seen, they can be experienced, and they can be reacted to by people, whether they're in the Spirit or not in the Spirit. So it's got that examining it from the scriptural standpoint, and then also the manifestations of the Spirit from a historical standpoint, tracing what we would call revivals, great awakenings. And almost without exception, as far as I can tell, anytime there's been what historically has been called a great revival or a spiritual awakening in a nation or in a region, there have been attending that, these manifestations of the Spirit, numbers of different kinds of manifestations, and we'll describe some of those in just a moment. So he does a historical walkthrough and shows this is, the testimonies are just too numerous. And again, in almost every case, you're going to find these kinds of things going on around what historians would call revivals or spiritual awakenings, you're going to find what these manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So what are we talking about? We've been describing it a little bit. We're talking about things that you can see in the spiritual arena. In the physical arena. You can see the tongues of fire. You can hear the rushing of the wind. You can make judgments about it, either for it or against it. Some were amazed. Some were bewildered. Some were ridiculing those who were doing it. So there are all kinds of responses, reactions. Now, the people who were manifesting the Spirit, that came with their speech. Obviously, it came with some kind of physical activity or physical impairment where they appeared as drunk, whether that slurred speech, maybe it was laughter, maybe they were happy drunks, maybe they were crying, maybe they were sad drunks, I don't know what they were, but there are different ways that alcohol can take over and control and manifest through your physical body. Well, the same thing was happening with the Spirit. There were different manifestations of the Spirit, whether it's happy, whether it was crying, whether it was shouting out, they were obviously speaking loudly and declaring the great works of God. Obviously, the miracle of the other languages is going on. So when we're talking about manifestations of the Spirit, we're talking about, I would use the word byproducts, physical byproducts to spiritual encounter. Physical byproducts to spiritual encounter. The Holy Spirit comes upon a person and they, like the soldiers, they fall down. That would be a manifestation of the Spirit. Or they cry or they laugh or whatever drunkenness, their speech was slurred, whatever that looked like in this particular example. And as you go through the scripture, and again, Mike's papers will help with that, given different texts and all, showing that people cry, people laugh, people shake, people fall down. There are all kinds of different manifestations, byproducts, physical byproducts of spiritual encounter. And then there are the reactions. What do the people around that, whether they're the Christians or the non-Christians, whether they're believers or non-believers, there are reactions. There are the ridicule that's down there. There's the amazed, the perplexity, even outward mocking can be going on as we see in this particular case. That would not be unusual at all. Now, the Spirit is the same as Jesus is the same, and the same things happen today when the Spirit comes and manifests in a particular way. Now, again, He's always everywhere, but sometimes He's doing something different. Sometimes there are manifestations of the Spirit, which are when we have some encounter with the Spirit, it causes a physical reaction, something seen or heard or felt, experienced in the physical arena that has a spiritual cause to it. And as I said, you can trace this through the scripture, these papers. I really would encourage you to print out those two papers. They're under one title, so it's like you're printing one paper. But go on calvaryhouston.com, the resources tab. Just hit resources and scroll all the way to the bottom of the page, and you'll see four or five different documents down there. And the Manifestations of the Spirit by Mike Bickle is, and I'm not sure his name is even on there, but Manifestations of the Spirit is down there. Print that out. Read those. That would be excellent, excellent understanding and overview of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So, biblically, historically, and currently, these kinds of things have happened, do happen, and continue to happen. They've not stopped, they've not ceased. It's the same as it was then. There are manifestations that occur when the Spirit encounters people at certain levels, certain degrees. It could be as individual and quiet as you're in a period of prayer and your heart is made happy with the Lord and you feel joy inside yourself. Or maybe you're in a time of trial, but you're praying and you read a scripture in the God's word that says to you something about trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, He will direct your paths, and suddenly you have hope. To me, that's a manifestation. It's not quite so physically observable, but you know what's happening in your heart. There are, we would call them emotional manifestations. Something changes in your emotional atmosphere, in your emotional chemistry. Where there was fear, maybe there's peace. Where there was confusion, maybe there's a sense of guidance or direction. Maybe it's a sense of conviction for our sin. And we begin to weep and we begin to confess. Manifestations can happen quietly and privately, or they can happen publicly, as we see in Acts 2 and many other places, including different periods of time here at Calvary. We've had such manifestations. So these things are documented facts. There are way too many to ignore, and there are enough people sitting around you right now that are good, normal people, and you talk to them, you'll find out they've had encounters with the Lord, and where it's produced something in the material physical arena, and a manifestation occurred. Again, maybe personally, privately, maybe publicly, in a service or in some other way, but these are documented facts and they're biblical things. Now, I want to say just one balance statement. Talking about manifestation of the Spirit, it doesn't mean you have to go through and find a proof text for every manifestation that occurs. Oh, well, this one's in the Bible and that one's not. This one's good. That one's bad. That's not at all how you interpret the Scripture. We don't take and try to find a proof text for everything in the Bible. If that were the case, then we probably wouldn't be using electricity or air conditioners because we couldn't find them in the Bible. It's like you don't proof text things. You don't look for examples, but you do look for principles. You do look for patterns. You do look for examples, and that covers a category of things, and that is true in the things of the Spirit as we talk about manifestations also. Well, what is the source of these kinds of manifestations in the midst of a revival, in the midst of a spiritual awakening, maybe in a service and an encounter? Where do those kinds of things come from? Well, there are several sources. It can come from the Holy Spirit, it can come from the human spirit, or it can come from a demonic spirit. Those are three spiritual things that can cause physical byproducts or manifestations, if you will. The Holy Spirit can come upon someone and cause them to have a physical manifestation. Again, as I've been describing, a feeling of joy or conviction of sin or whatever it is, happiness, can cause physical shaking or sweating or falling, or those kinds of things can happen. Again, personally, individually, they can happen in a service, and it is the Holy Spirit coming upon someone, and this is the reaction that they have to that spiritual encounter. It can also be human spirit. I think in all of these cases, when you're in what we would call a spiritual awakening or revival, and there are groups of people that are having manifestations, I would have to say probably all three of these are always happening. Because you can be sure, number one, when the Holy Spirit moves and he encounters people in a certain way, manifestations occur. Again, whether it's even, again, the privacy of your own heart of conviction and weeping over your sins or some public other kind of manifestations, that can occur. The demonic spirit, Satan, always wants to confuse and confound what we believe about God. He wants to lead us astray. He wants to confuse us or inject enough confusion where we won't even get close to it. We'll adopt a principle, no, I'm not going to get near anything that looks like it's a problem or doesn't look exactly right to me. And so we take a modus operandi. Anything that even looks like it could be error, my modus operandi is to go away from it, to run away from it. I'll address that in just a moment. So the demonic spirits, they're going to be there. They are going to manifest. And that's why we actually have gifts of the Holy Spirit. And one of those is this discerning of spirits. And that's one of the responsibilities, particularly of leaders in times and movements like that, to discern. Is this the Lord? Is this not the Lord? Is it in the context of what God's doing on? Is it a distraction from what God's doing in a service? So just because there's a manifestation doesn't mean it's God. It could be demonic, and he's trying to use that to distract or to discredit the genuine encounters that other people may be having. That would be a very common thing, and in the services and times, periods I've been in where that's the Spirit is moving and there being physical manifestations occurring, that's almost always true. So the Spirit, the demonic spirits want to confuse and confound and corrupt the true works of God. And it's like a counterfeiter. You don't find counterfeit $7 bills. Why not? Because there aren't $7 bills. Why would somebody counterfeit one? It's not going to fool anybody. So when the devil does something to fool, he does something that looks pretty much like the real thing. He gets as close as he can. And that's what causes confusion. Not when he does something that's totally like, that doesn't do any, you know, makes people hate someone. That's obviously not the Spirit of God. So he's not going to go around, I'm going to make you hate people, and the people will be confused whether this is God or not. That's not God. We know. So the devil comes along and he does things that looks like what the Spirit of God is doing, but he will use that in a wrong way in someone's life. And one of the rules of thumb as a leader that we've used over the years is if someone, maybe there's a manifestation in a service and it doesn't seem to be in the context of what the Spirit is doing. Maybe the Spirit's moving and there's a sense of sweetness of just the Lord's presence and it's beautiful, and maybe someone just starts crying really, really loudly, and it seems very sad or very angry or very hurt. It just is not in the context of what's going on. That's when leaders have to ask, Lord, is the devil trying to confuse what you're doing here? That doesn't seem to fit where we are at the moment, what God's doing in the body. And we've learned that when one person's liberty becomes everybody else's bondage, it's probably not what God's up to. Leaders have a responsibility to work and to move in that discernment in that case. And not just leaders, but particularly leaders have that responsibility. So the Holy Spirit can bring manifestations. The human spirit can also bring manifestations. Talk about the demonic spirit to cause confusion, always close to the true, not far away from it, but really close to what God's doing to bring confusion. And then the human spirit, which means maybe manifestations are going on, maybe the Lord's moving and bringing conviction on sin and the church. I remember that was the first manifestation, I think, that actually occurred here at Calvary. I stood up to preach at 8:30 on a Sunday morning. When I walked up here, I felt like the Lord said, don't preach. And I just stood there for a minute, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And the Lord said, ask Jeff if he had something to say. And so Jeff's over, I said, Jeff, do you have something to say? And when I asked that question, he fell into the floor and starts crying. I mean, we were good Baptists. It's like, you didn't do that kind of thing. It's like, he just fell out of his chair and just starts bawling. And when he did, it was like the Spirit just ripped open the ceiling over our church. And the spiritual reality became so obvious to all of us of what our sin looked like before God. We became greatly under conviction. Everybody starts crying at that point, like, God, we are so messed up. And people are kneeling at their chairs and crying, people running to the altar and crying. And that was at 8:30 on a Sunday morning. And we normally would have the service, and then we would have Bible study in between, and then we'd have another service after that. And that service never ended. It went from 8:30 in the morning till 2:30 in the afternoon. No one ever preached. No one gave an invitation. We didn't sing any songs after that. When Jeff started crying, it's like all that happened from then on was people repenting of sins. And people were calling other people and saying, you got to come to the church. God's here. And they would walk in the back door. When they would, they'd immediately just fall on their knees and start repenting of sin or run to the altar and start weeping before the Lord. And I remember, again, as a pastor, it's like, oh, I'm in charge. What am I supposed to do with this? You know, I got people crying everywhere. I haven't had an invitation like that. So I got down beside one lady who's crying, and I'm trying to figure out, what do I do? What do I do? So being the good evangelical I was, I start sharing the four spiritual laws with her, you know, and after a little bit of that, I realized she's not listening to a word I'm saying. So I go like, maybe I should ask her what God's doing. So I said, what's God saying to you? And she, in just her sobs, said, repent. Repent, repent. It's like, I knew. I mean, I already knew that's what God was doing. Why was I getting in the way with my formulas, trying to make it fit into my little box? You know, I want it to work like this. This is how it's supposed to work. And that service, again, went from 8:30 in the morning to 2:30 in the afternoon. We didn't take up an offering. That tells you how much of a great service that was. That night we baptized, I remember it was 13, 17 people gave their hearts to the Lord that morning without anybody giving a sermon or invitation or anything, and we baptized them that night. I think that was the first time we had a corporate manifestation like that of the Spirit in a service, and it was very powerful and very moving. So the Spirit comes in and he does things and manifestations occur. The demonic spirits will come in and try to confuse that in some way if they can. And then human spirits. I suspect, knowing humans, being a human, you know what? I like to fit in. How many of you like to be at a party or in a gathering, some people's house or something, and you feel like you totally don't fit in, and you're like, I'm just comfortable with this. I don't have to fit in. I'm great. You know, it's like, nobody has to talk to me. I'll just stand here in the corner by myself. It's like, no, you want to fit in. So you get something to drink, and you try to get into a conversation or stand there. It's like, we all want to fit in. It's human. We're made to fit in. So in that service where people were crying and repenting, do you think maybe some people worked up some tears? It's like, you know, they really weren't under conviction because the Holy Spirit wasn't convicting them at that moment. But it's like, I want to fit in. So they'll start crying, or maybe they went to the altar and knelt down because other people were kneeling down. Does that make them a bad person? No, it makes them a human person. It's like, I want to fit in. So the human spirit can cause us to do things that mimic what the Holy Spirit is doing. And please hear me, that's not evil, right? Let's don't be casting dispersion on people. That's just being human. It's misguided, but it's not evil, all right? It's just a human wanting to fit in. Or we've had times when the Holy Spirit would come and holy laughter has broken out. And the laughter is really of the Lord. It's really the joy of the Lord. And it's an amazing encounter and experience. Do some people work themselves up into laughter? I'll guarantee you they did. But you know what? It's not my job to have to figure out who's trying to fit in and who's being touched by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can do that on his own. He doesn't need me to do that. But I don't ever see pastors as doctrine police. I mean, we don't go to run around, make sure everything is just right. That's a losing game. We really trust the Holy Spirit with things. But would people make themselves laugh, even though it's not Holy Spirit, even though it's not the joy of the Lord? It's like, oh, everybody's laughing, I want to laugh. Or you get tickled because you're just a human. Sure, that happens. Human spirit is going to do that because we're humans. We want to fit in. We want to be accepted. We want to be with the group. So again, I want to say that's not evil. And yet it's not God either. We have to acknowledge that. What we want is what's real. Right? I mean, I just want what's real. I want what's really God. And I'm not unaware of the fact the devil's going to try to confuse that. And as humans, sometimes we're going to mix in our human spirit to try to fit in or do that. All of that's going to happen. That doesn't deny the fact that the Holy Spirit's really working. It doesn't negate that reality. On the day of Pentecost, could there have been some people there who may have been faking it? Maybe so. I'm not saying they were, weren't saying they wouldn't, but it would not be abnormal if that were to happen. People wanting to fit in. So don't make that evil. Just make it misguided. Make it our humanity taking over where the Spirit needs to take over. But we are all human, and we want to be a part of the group that we're in, that we're with. So all of these things are going to be true. And anytime there's a large movement of the Holy Spirit and an awakening and a meeting in some other kind of service where there is manifestations of the Spirit going on. Now, where do these things come from? When a person laughs or falls down or shakes. I'll tell you a really fun book to read, The Nature of Revival by John Wesley. The Nature of Revival by John Wesley. Order that off Amazon. It's a little paperback. It's just excerpts from his journals and his brother Charles's journals, who wrote a lot of our hymns, Charles Wesley on a lot of our great hymns. And I think some maybe from George Whitfield also. But just journal selections. It's really great history, first of all, just to see how they would go to catch a boat to America and they'd have to sit around a month and wait for the boat to show up. It's like they're never quite sure when it's going to get there. So it's really interesting. But to read about the manifestations of the Spirit, he's constantly describing these things that are going on and dealing with all of these kinds of things, the demonic, the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, all of that is involved. But what gives rise to manifestations? Well, one of the things that give rise is our own human makeup. For instance, when we use a phrase in Texas like, he was shaking in his boots, what do we mean by that? He was afraid. A person's afraid. And where do we get that phrase? Because sometimes when people get afraid, they shake, right? I mean, it's like you might get afraid. You ever been so afraid? It's like you shake. That's not an abnormal thing. That is a physical byproduct to an emotional encounter. Shaking in your boots or hot under the collar. Where do we get a phrase like that? Because a person gets angry, they get hot under the collar. That comes from the fact sometimes when a person gets angry, they literally do get hot under the collar. They start to flush. You can see red just go up their neck or sweat break out on their brow, and they're angry and they're red and they get literally hot under the collar. A physical reaction to an emotional encounter. The same thing is true with the Spirit. I personally don't believe the Holy Spirit goes around saying, let's see, I'm going to make this person fall down and this person cry and this person laugh. I don't think he's doing that at all. I think it's our own reactions to the encounter of the Spirit of God. Our bodies are all made up the same. We've got synapses that are firing electrically. We've got hormones. We've got adrenaline. We've got all kinds of things rushing, chemicals rushing through our body. They cause our physical bodies to react in certain ways. So the Holy Spirit, when he touches us, it's going to cause reactions. Now, in saying that, that is how I see most manifestations occurring. I clearly want to say, if the Holy Spirit chooses he wants somebody to fall down, he has my permission to do that. I just don't think that's what he's planning on most of the time, going around picking out one person to manifest this or that or the other. I don't think that's what he's doing. I think it's our own body's reaction to the physical encounter, just like an emotional reaction causes hot under the collar or shaking in the boots. Now, is it possible for two people to be side by side, to get scared by the same thing? They're just as scared, each is just as scared as the other, and one of them is shaking in his boots and the other one's just dead still and not moving at all. Is that possible? This is yes, this is no. Is that possible? Yeah. All right. If a person, two people are there and they both get angry over the same thing and they're both angry the exact same amount, could one of them get hot on the collar and actually flush, but the other one not show any signs of it on the outside? Is that possible? Yes, that's possible. So the manifestation of the Spirit, I think, are the same way. It's a person, it's not dependent. The Holy Spirit's work is not dependent upon a manifestation occurring. A person doesn't have to shake for the Holy Spirit to get his work done. They don't have to fall down for the Holy Spirit to get his work done. They don't have to cry for the Holy Spirit to get his work done. He can do it just when our heart is honest and humble and open. All right. You may have physical manifestations. You may not have physical manifestations. That doesn't determine the Spirit's work. So be sure of this. When manifestations are occurring, it's not a sign that someone is spiritual or someone who doesn't have a manifestation is unspiritual. It's not a sign that has nothing to do with that at all. It's not a sign the person who has a physical manifestation is mature and a person who doesn't is immature or vice versa. It has nothing to do with any of that. Those things aren't on the record when we're dealing with manifestations. So our approach has been, we don't encourage manifestation and we don't discourage manifestation. Just let them be what they are. If they truly are, as I believe they are, a person's own body reacting to a spiritual encounter, I'm not supposed to control it anyway. I could get in the Holy Spirit's way by trying to say, stop shaking, stop crying, so I can talk to you. It's like I'm going to get in the Holy Spirit's way if I try to shut down their normal, natural, bodily response to a spiritual encounter. So I don't want to do that. So I'm not going to say, hey, you need to start shaking, or I hope you fall down. I mean, it's like, that just kills me. We want what's real. And what's real is sometimes people are going to have a manifestation when the Spirit encounters them, and sometimes they're not. And that's not anything to do with us or them, either one. Just let it be what it is. Don't worry about it. Don't try to make it, and don't try to stop it. Just let manifest, because if they're genuinely a person's response to a spiritual encounter, we should just let it be natural. It's between them and the Lord. We can hinder the work of the Spirit by trying to stop things that are really happening because the Spirit's moving, or we can help things by letting a person respond as their body responds to the Spirit. Now, wow, I'm out of time, Jeff. I'm not even halfway through. Personally, I'm not really given to that kind of stuff. I'm a pretty, level-headed, not really emotional person. I like emotions. I don't have a lot of emotions. I'm not an emotional being, but I've had some encounters that would cause manifestations. One service, I was standing over a back of the room talking with a friend. Almost everybody had already gone home. We were talking about the Rockets, a basketball game, and all of a sudden, it's just like my whole body just started vibrating. It's like I touched a 110 wire or something. It's like I just started shaking all over for no reason. We're talking basketball. And I said, I think the Holy Spirit just touched me. And when I said that, we both just burst out in laughter and fell into the floor. And I mean, it was such laughter. I tell you something. I knew in that moment God could change the entire world in 5 minutes with laughter like that. If he wanted to make people do that, it was so clean and so pure. It was like joy at its source with no medium in between. It's just like laying hold of a wire of joy and you just light up inside. And it was so good. And yet I was laughing so hard, I literally was unable to breathe. And I said, Lord, I can't breathe. And I'm just laughing and laughing and laughing. And I remember the chair, I thought, you know, and one of the words of glory, the Lord's glory, is kabod, which means heavy, means weighty. And this is a very normal experience when the Spirit manifests like that, this weight. And I remember saying, I am going to get out of the floor. And I would grab the chair and I would get my chin right up to the edge of the chair and I would just fall back down. I was trying as hard as I could to get up off the floor, could not get up off the floor. So I want to give a couple of words on that. Number one, don't say it can't happen to you, even though you're non-emotional, because I'm not really emotional. And don't say you can stop it just because you want to. Now, sometimes you can, but there are other times you can't. If you're going to fall, your body falls, you're encountered such a way, just let it happen. Because when you try to resist, it's like sometimes like Paul on the Damascus Road. That's a pretty big manifestation, huh? Bright light. The Lord stands before him. He's left blind. Not exactly the kind of manifestation you want to occur. But God had a reason for that one. So that's why I want to say the Holy Spirit can do that kind of stuff if he wants to. He can pick it out. He wanted to make Paul blind, and he did, I think. So I want to leave him free to do that. I'm not going to get in his way. But on the other hand, we don't try to manage those things. So when that laughter was over, we laughed about 45 minutes nonstop, could not stop. And when it was over, we were both drunk. And I mean drunk. It's like couldn't talk straight with our words, couldn't walk straight, literally had to have people drive us home because we couldn't drive and had to come back the next day and get our cars. That was the encounter, and it was absolutely genuine, absolutely real, absolutely powerful, and absolutely wonderful and beautiful. I'd do that every day if the Lord would let me, but it's like, you know, you don't chase manifestations, and I want to get there if we get there. Jeff, if not, I'm going to need another Sunday. It's like, it's beautiful, it's powerful, it's good, it's real. I want to say that to you as clearly as I can. I remember Sahoy, my wife, who's not here today, she takes care of her mom, and she is even less emotional than me. I mean, maybe she got some more emotion, but she is a very ordered, regimented. All of our vegetables and spices are in alphabetical order in the cabinets. It's like she is ordered, and you know, and I remember her asking me one time in the midst of manifestations, nothing's happening to me, how come? I said, well, honey, you're pretty ordered. Maybe the Holy Spirit's not going to break your order up so much. After one service, we'd gotten home. We'd been by TCBY, had a cone. I'm sitting on the bed talking to my good Southern Baptist parents, and Mandy is in high school. She's upstairs. I think Timothy's off at A&M at the time. And Sahoy comes walking into the room with her cone in her hand. All of a sudden, she looks at me, and I'm going, I know that look. And when it did, literally, I felt a wave come off of her and hit me, and she fell down and started laughing. I fell into the bed, started laughing, couldn't even pick up the phone to tell my parents that I wasn't able to talk anymore. We're both just laughing our heads off. Mandy comes down a few minutes, and I'm like pointing at the phone, and she picks it up. She said, hello, and she says, oh, something real funny just happened, and she walks out with the phone. And my parents were sure this was a cult and I was the leader. So that was not a really good experience. So, you know, at that point, our Cocker Spaniel came running in, was eating the cone that Sahoy was laying on the floor with because she hadn't lost her cone yet. The dog was happy. It lifted off of me after about 15 or 20 minutes. She's still laughing. I'm tired, wanting to go to bed. I picked her up by one foot. I drug her out into the living room. I left her there, and I went to bed. She said she laughed till about 2:30 in the morning. That was from 10:30 at night till about 2:30 in the morning. And then, you know, I've told you about the shaking in Hawaii where I stood up to speak and the earthquake hits. We're on this house up on the edge of a cliff going down to the water, and I thought we were all going to die, and everybody's just kind of real calm. And then a second tremor hits, and I'm like holding on for dear life. I'm terrified we're about to die. And the verses start going through my head. Acts 4, the place where they were gathered was shaken, and they begin to speak the word of God with boldness. It's like it lifted, and it's like all these people just look calm. And I'm like, we're almost dying here. And I look out at them and I said, I was thinking, like, this must happen all the time because they're not scared a bit. I mean, they're not frightened at all. It's like, this must be a regular occurrence. And so I asked them, the first words out of my mouth after the shaking was, does this happen very often? And I'm looking at them and they're looking at me like you're looking at me. And Sahoy's sitting on the aisle about there where Bill's sitting. And Sahoy goes like this. And I realize, nobody experienced that but me. And I realized Acts 4 could have been a corporate trance. That was a brief trance. It's like it was totally real to me. I had no clue it wasn't real. None whatsoever. But it was totally in the spirit. And so manifestations can occur in a spiritual arena, and they don't show up in the outward arena. That's a possibility also. You are taken into the spiritual arena rather than the spirit manifesting in the physical arena. I remember one of the most powerful manifestations I've ever had was in Phoenix. I was preaching at Daniel Brimer's church. Daniel used to be worship leader here. He went and pastored out of church in Phoenix. And we were in this meeting, and literally there were angels in this meeting. I swear to you, honestly. And they were right there. And Gwen Brimer, sitting on the front row, Daniel's wife, said to me, she said, "Would you pray for me?" You know, we were actually standing up. She said, "Would you pray for me?" I said, "Yeah, let's sit down." Everybody was worshiping. I was standing up and worshiping. She sat down in the front row, and I walked over to her. When I walked over to her and reached out my hand, suddenly a rushing wind, I mean a loud rushing wind, just came like, whoosh, just like a big fan. I mean like a shop fan. 4 feet, 6 feet tall, whatever. It's like somebody just turned it on high, and this wind blew out of me, hit her, literally blew her hair all straight back, and all of her clothes were rippling all over her body. And I mean, we're sitting in a room now, and she's like, "What was that?" I said, "That was an angel that just came through." And she was like, "Oh my gosh, that was a powerful manifestation." I had a little bit of feeling of the Pentecost day of that rushing of a mighty wind. I mean, it was real. It was power. It was physically manifest right there as it hit her. It was amazing moment of power. And I remember when, Jeff, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. I haven't even got to the teaching part yet. It's like, sorry, it's one of my sins I have to repent of next week. I'm going to close with this illustration because I know we're 20 minutes over time already. When manifestation started happening at Calvary the first time, I'm a good Baptist. I'm like, I have no idea what to do. I talked to a bunch of people it was happening to. The thing that happened to me is like, I don't know how to steward this. I don't know how to lead this. I'm the pastor, and I have no idea what to do. I felt hopeless. And it's like, yet I would talk to people, and God was healing people. People were being miraculously healed. I mean, medically verified healings. We can give you a bunch of those. Cancers healed. I can't go back through that. Get too long. Okay, but things were happening. It's like, we know this is God. It's like when Jesus heals the guy, and they were saying, "You shouldn't do that on a Sabbath." It's like, how hard-hearted can you be? Some lame guy gets up and walks for the first time, and you're mad because it was on Saturday. It's like, I didn't want that kind of heart. So I said, "God, I know this is you, but I have no idea what to do." So I went to Sahoy. I said, "Honey, if you want to join another church, I will go with you." And I was dead serious. It's like, I was hoping she'd go so I could have the excuse. I got to go with my wife, you know. I didn't know what to do. And we were having like 4 or 5 services a night, each in a weeknight, because the Lord was moving so powerfully, healing so many people. And I remember going to the mall. We were in Willowbrook Mall one night. We didn't have class. I mean, didn't have church. And Sahoy went off by herself, and Mandy, we're in this department store. She's in high school, and we sit down in the floor. She said, "Dad, let's play this game." And she sat down the floor right there, and I sat down beside her. We're in this department store, and we're playing this game. I don't remember what it was. Maybe Mandy remembers. I don't know. But we were playing this game, and the Lord spoke to me very clearly. And the Lord said, "Steve, do you care what people are thinking about you right now, sitting in the floor playing with Mandy?" And I said, "Lord, I guess not, because I hadn't thought about it till you brought it up." And then I realized there are people walking all around us while we're playing this game. As I hadn't thought about it till you brought it up. And the Lord said, "I don't care what people think when I get in the floor and play with my kids either." It's like all that fear, physically, I could just feel it melting. Just melting off my body right into a puddle. It's like, who am I to tell God how he ought to be with his kids? He's the Father. Where do I get an idea that I want to play with my kids? Is that not a part of his fatherhood? Where do we get our ideas about good parenting? Aren't they a part of his? It's like, why do I think it's so weird that God wants to get in the floor maybe for a time and just play with his kids? Who am I to tell him no? See, we're so conditioned to doing church, to doing religion, and it's the way we like, and it's the way we want. Maybe we need to stop and ask God, is this the way you like? Is this what you want? Now, I don't think every time is going to be crazy and nutty and fun in the floor. There was time in worship in heaven with silence for 30 minutes. I love silent worship. I love to be quiet before the Lord. But we should not be dictating to God how he ought to do church. We need to humble ourselves. Lord, we're just yours. We're going to come to you humbly, honestly, seek you. Be God. Let him be God. He's the real creator. He's the real father. Let him be Papa. That's what the Spirit teaches us, right? He teaches us to cry, Abba, Papa. Let him be God. Amen? Father, thank you that you are here right now with us, Emmanuel. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a people who are humble, who have a childlike faith, and yet who are mature in discernment. Lord, we don't want to be childish. You've taught us to mature, to grow. But Lord, let us always be little and loving, kind, like you. Let us speak the truth in love, Lord, as I've tried to do this morning. And I pray, Lord, it's sown some seeds. Lord, and some who've never experienced this stuff, and Lord, it's just weird to them. Lord, you know, I know what that feels like. I did not like it, or I was scared of it. But Lord, now I know it's real, and it's you. And you're good, always good, so good. Thank you. Thank you for coming after us. Thank you for living in us and through us. Would you stand for just a moment? I'm going to dismiss this. I know we're real late. I just want to pray a prayer over us as a church family. I want us to put our hearts in it together, just to give the Lord permission to be God in our midst. Can we do that from our hearts together? Just if you just want to lift your hand up to the Lord, just to say, Lord, we want you. I volunteer to be yours, Lord. I don't want to just make what I want, Lord. I want to prepare for what you want. I want to be your vessel. I want to be your thoroughfare. Lord, I pray for rivers of living water to flow from our innermost being. Holy Spirit, come. And flow in us and through us. Lord, rivers do stuff. They change course. They contour the land. Lord, contour our hearts and our minds and our spirits to be suitable to you, to your indwelling, to your ministry and work in this world, that we might live in love and speak the truth in love. Oh, God. I pray for Calvary to be a place where your spirit is at liberty. Lord, if you need to turn over some of our religious tables and break the cages so the dove can fly free, we just want to say as a church this morning, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Let your spirit have liberty in us, in our services. Liberty. Freedom. Move, Lord. Manifest in however you choose, that we might know your presence and see your glory. God, we choose to be a church of encounter. Cal, would you pray that with me out loud? We choose to be a church of encounter. Again, we choose to be a church of encounter. One more time. We choose to be a church of encounter. God, we want to encounter you, for you are life. In Jesus' name. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen.